Good morning. If you have your Bible, or if you want to use a Bible in the chair in front of you, you can open up to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we'll be for the majority of the sermon today. My name is Jeremy Watkins. I'm an elder here, a lay elder here at Fairway Baptist. If you're a visitor, we have four elders currently, one on staff, three lay, and we share the pulpit. And Scott just finished a series, so we're taking turns rotating through. Mark last week, me this week, then David coming up next week. Since Scott is paid to do this, we feel like it's acceptable for there to be a drop-off in quality and quantity when he's not in the pulpit. So thank you for having the same mindset. For us, it's treasures in heaven. I want to start out by asking a question. Have you ever said this? It's a very popular scripture that we're gonna talk about this morning. Have you ever said this? To live is Christ, to die is gain. You ever said that before? You ever heard anybody say that before? Paul is famous for this line. Why would we say that? I think it's probably something that we say about believers who have passed on and are no longer with us. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's better. We'll kind of break that out. We'll kind of talk about it a little bit and why we would say something like that. To live and to die. So let's read through this passage real quick and then we'll break it down as fast as we can. I think we have enough time to get through all of this. Philippians chapter 1, 19 through 30. We'll start just at the end of 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And here we go. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. To live, referenced in verse 20. Whether by life or whether I live, he says. The Greek word is zoe. You've probably heard that before, life or live. And it means whether or not I maintain my vitality. whether or not I maintain my vital function. So he's talking about his physical body, whether or not I remain here on earth and continue to function. Now, you guys know that we measure, I'm a nurse, and at the hospital when people come in, we measure vital signs to make sure that people are living or maintaining their vitality. We look at heartbeat or pulse. We want to make sure that the heart is beating. We look at respirations, which is the way that we take in oxygenated blood to feed to our organs and tissues. We look at the oxygen level in the blood cells to make sure that the right amount of oxygen is actually being taken in and applied to those tissues. We look at blood pressure, which is not necessarily a measure of vital function, but it is a measure of whether or not life-giving blood is flowing to organs and tissues. And then we have a fifth vital sign. You might have heard of it. It's pain. Did you know that we've included pain as a vital sign? Very interesting. We'll come back to that. We look at these things to make sure that someone is still alive, maintaining vital functions. Paul says to maintain a heartbeat and respirations, to live and move is Christ. But he said also to die is gain, to die, which is also referenced in verse 20. The word there is thanatos, or there's another one. I'm not going to try to say it. There's another word, thanatos, is the state of being dead, and there is a verb that is the action of dying. So they use these interchangeably. But basically, it means death of the body or the ceasing of vital functions. No surprise there. And I want to stop here just for a second, because we're not going to stay the whole time on to die is gain. But I think it's easier to understand why we would say to die is gain. And it's probably an easier thing to say. It's probably an easier concept to grasp. Because when we die, if we're a believer, we go to a better place, right? And I could just say it and summarize it like that. And why do we think we go to a better place? I mean, to me personally, I can't understand it. I can't grasp what heaven must be like. I can't grasp this place that's supposed to be perfect, without pain, without struggling, without strife. I really can't get my head wrapped around it. But I know that we have promises, and I think these are the things that we look forward to for people like me who can't grasp it. But one is, we have the promise of immortality, to live forever. We have the promise of imperishability. That means nothing breaks down, nothing dies. We have the promise of rest from our labors, in a way that even retirement can't promise, rest from our labors, because any of you in the room who are retired, you're still laboring. Amen? We have the promise of a crown of righteousness. And ultimately, the reality is that we have the promise of God. We have the promise of the presence of God. That's what we get. To die is gain. I get to go be with Christ. I get to be there. I get to experience Him. And because of Him, all of these other promises will come to pass. Now, I think there's another reason that we say it, though, outside of the promise, is I came to this conclusion several years ago. I'll say it now, I'll say it again. Life is an exhausting mix of pleasure and pain. And if we had time, I would do agree, disagree here. Do you agree or disagree? Life is an exhausting mix of pleasure and pain. Let me just give you some examples. You're very hungry, and someone has prepared your favorite meal, and you take a bite of this delicious meal, but you've got a sore in your mouth. And every time you chew, that sore is affected and it hurts. And at the same time, you're experiencing this delicious food that's going into your hungry stomach. And it's a mix of pleasure and pain. I'm just a little skinny guy, you could tell. And so for years at the hospital, I've worked in a very cold environment. And I'm cold all the time. Some of you can relate. And I leave the coolness, the freezing coldness of the hospital, and get out into the 114 degree temperature. And for about 5 minutes while I walk to my car, I am experiencing so much pleasure. By the time I'm driving out of the parking lot, I am miserable. Life is an exhausting mix of pleasure and pain. I could go on and on. Do you want to hear about all my problems? I'm just kidding. But I think you have the same experience. It's so good and then it's so bad. I have a wonderful wife. We have a wonderful relationship. Sarah's my best friend. And when everything is right, it is so pleasurable. And in a second, usually because of me, everything can be very painful when we don't see eye to eye, when we're in the confines of a marital relationship and we don't agree and we have conflict. We could be just well aligned and we could be at odds just like that. Life is an exhausting mix of pleasure and pain. You see, and I think we could all agree that's why it's easier to say, to die is gain. This place is hard. There are promises there, and right down here we are laboring and striving and dealing with this. What is life, good or is life bad? So I want to bring that out, and I think that Paul would agree as well. But what I want to focus on this morning, believers, unbelievers, is to live as Christ. That's really where I want to stay, because you all look like, and I don't think I have to come down there, you all look like your hearts are beating, you're breathing, looks like your blood pressure, we can't know, but looks like everything's working for you. Your eyes are open, you're here, we're alive. So for us, to die is gain is not the option this morning. It's not the place that we need to stay and focus on, so I want to stay there. So let me ask this question too. What would you use to identify your life? Paul says his life is going to be identified with Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. So you fill in the blank now in your head. For me to live is what? What would you say? How would you fill in the blank? I'll give you some options. Because I think we see these things all over the place, and I think we probably flow in and out of them. For me to live is exercise, fitness, to be healthy. Got to be healthy. Or for me to live is sports. Or could we say, for me to live is my kids' sports. I went to a soccer game yesterday. Wow. Some intense people, not on the field. In the stands. For me to live is family. I just want to have a really strong family. I want to really focus on my family, my kids, my wife, my parents. Like, just want to really focus on having a really strong family unit. This is what I live my life for. Politics. Oh, don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into the trap. We need to pray for our country. We need to be engaged. We need to know what's going on, but we don't need to be engaged at the level of Days of Our Lives. And you can get caught up in an hour what you've missed out on for 3 months. To live is relationships. It's all about relationships for me. To live is to have vibrant relationships. And many relationships. To live is helping animals. There are people who give their lives for the bird refuge. And we appreciate them because we have birds blown out of our trees all the time. And we're glad to have a place to take them. But I'm sure that you've seen this played out to its end. Where people get so deep down into these rabbit holes that it becomes their life and it defines them. I'm just going to make one comment. My wife has a shirt that says, life is golden with a doodle. She may have become obsessed with golden doodles at a certain point in time. I'm going to leave that right there. Y'all pray for her. For me to live is giving back to the community. For me to live is living an ethical life, being the best version of me. For me to live is being true to myself. For me to live is my career or reaching my highest potential. You see how, I mean, I'm sure you see this when you go out into the world. For me to live is leisure. For me to live is me. I'm just going to do me. Many, many, many things compete for our attention. We could go on and on with that list. What does Paul mean, though? Because really, we are supposed to ascribe to this. This is supposed to be our mantra as well. This is supposed to be something that Christians fall back to. Very easy slogan. You don't see this on a coffee cup, though. Isn't that interesting? As the deer pants for the water, yes. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We don't see it. It's pretty bold. What does Paul mean for me to live as Christ? We're going to talk about that. Simply put, it is, if I go on in this body, Christ is my life. If I go on in this body, Christ is my life. One purpose, one passion, one pursuit, one position, one power. That's all the P words I have for now. One focus. Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Surprise you that Paul wrote that? Inspired by God to write that? Colossians 1, 15 through 17. It's like he just is on repeat here. He is the image of the invisible God. Now he's talking about Christ specifically. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One passion, one purpose, one position for Paul. If I keep on living, Christ is my life. When we hear scriptures like these, inspired by God and written by Paul, it's no surprise to hear what he said in Philippians. So I have two questions that we need to answer this morning to finish out. First, what does Paul mean? And second, how does Paul mean? How do you mean? What does he mean and how does he mean? We've already covered this, but to state it another way, Paul's saying, I will live for, through, and by Christ, meaning Christ informs my thoughts, Christ gives me direction, Christ is the source of my strength, Christ is my source of security. He's my all in all, as these verses have stated. But there is a little bit of definition here as we go down through the rest of Philippians. And we'll look at that right now. So what does he mean when he says to live as Christ? And I think that's where you and I come in as well and where we can receive some instruction. Provided that you're a believer and you agree that to live should be Christ. So let's start at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. We'll start right there. Fruitful labor. And he's going to define that. Let's move on down a little bit further. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So we have a progression here where Paul defines what it looks like to make Christ our all. And he says, if I stay and if I live, it will mean fruitful labor. And we have a progression that starts with faith, and it leads to progress, and it produces joy here. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, or that comes from faith. So the first thing that Paul talks about is that he's going to stay and he's going to minister so that the faith of others can be increased. So let me just back out here for a second. Paul's not only talking about the increasing of faith and progress and joy for the people that he's going to minister to. He's also talking about the increased faith and progress and joy that he'll experience in his personal life, because he's going to continue to walk with Christ as well. So at this point, I want us to start thinking about this, how I grow, grow and live with Christ, and how others grow and live with Christ. This dual call that we have to walk with Christ and to lead others to him. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 through 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The first thing that Paul means when he says to live is Christ, and when he starts to define it by fruitful labor, if I live, I live to Christ, and that's going to mean fruitful labor, is that his faith will continue to increase and the faith of others will continue to increase. And we can point back to Romans 1:17, where he says, the righteous will live by faith. It says, from faith to faith, a possessed faith to a walked in faith. Somewhere between this faith possessed and this faith grown, there are steps of obedience that lead to growth, that increase faith. You remember that Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can, what? You fill in the blank. But the picture there is that a mustard seed's really, really small. But if it continues to grow, it becomes a huge tree. Really, really small, big tree. And the idea is that when we feed that faith with obedience in walking with Christ, when we feed it with obedience and walking out faith, it grows and grows and grows. And Paul says, the fruitful labor will result in an increased faith for you all, obviously for himself. So number one, for us, to live as Christ means walking in increased faith. walking with God in a way and with others in a way that our faith is increased and their faith is increased. The next thing that he says is that it will lead to progress. So the literal translation of this word is to cut down what is in front of you. So your faith is going to increase, which will lead to progress. I mean, you're going to cut down what is in front of you. And the illustration is here is like, you know, one of the coolest things I ever got when I was a kid was a machete. And every little boy needs a machete. And I don't know if my boys are listening, but so sorry, boys, that I have not gotten you a machete yet. But every little boy needs a machete. I mean, should I not say that? Everybody's like, some people are looking uneasy. Okay, all right. Dads are like, moms are like. But the picture here is somebody taking a machete and whacking through the jungle to get to where they're going. There's not a trail there. There's not a path. You're just whacking through and you're cutting things out to be able to get there. And that's what Paul is talking about. If I stay here, it's going to be fruitful labor for me because I'm going to lead and walk with you in a way that's going to increase your faith and it's going to cause you to progress. When your faith grows, you're more and more willing and able to take steps of faith, to hack through places you probably don't want to go and experience things you probably don't want to experience. Have you ever been like off the trail in just somewhere and you think, I should not have come here? It's rough. It's uncut. There are things out there. If I'm downwind from poison ivy, I'm getting it. That's what happens every time I get off the trail. But he says this will lead to your progress. And what's he talking about? I mean, what do we got to cut out? All of the distractors. All of the things that easily entangle. Sin and things in our lives that maybe we've been trying to get rid of for a long time. We're going to whack through those things. We're going to cut through. We're going to make progress. And then he says, and that progress, this increased faith, and this progress that you're going to make is going to lead to joy. Translation there is, it's going to lead to delight. And I know we talk about happiness and joy and things like that a lot, but let me just give you some definitions here. From, I don't even know who the author is anymore, when you're in Word and you click on a word and choose for it to look up. I have no idea where the definition comes from. Used to say Webster's, it's not true anymore. But here's one definition, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Okay? There's one definition of joy. Here's another one. And we'll get a little bit more. We'll do some Christian definitions moving through the rest of these. John Piper, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. As our faith increases and as we make progress, as we progress and we hack through, we see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Charles Spurgeon, we're just going to go backward in years. Thou canst not tell what showers of mercy, what streams of benediction, blessing, what mountains of joy, what hills of happiness shall be thine when Jesus Christ comes and reigns in thy soul. We can't even know. Paul says, I'm staying so that you can know these things. And if I stay, he would say, I'll know these things as well. Jonathan Edwards, God's purpose for my life was that I have a passion for God's glory and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory and that these two are one passion. Let me read that one more time. God's purpose for my life was that I have a passion for God's glory and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory and that these two are one passion. It's awesome. To live is Christ. If I live, Christ is my life. Faith increases. We make progress. Our joy is increased. God is glorified. Last one, Augustine. True happiness is to rejoice in the truth. For to rejoice in the truth is to rejoice in you, O God, who are the truth. Those who think that there is another kind of happiness look for joy elsewhere, but theirs is not true joy. Helping animals is great. It does not lead to true joy. Politics, we need to know, does not lead to true joy. Family, yes, does not lead to true joy. Christ leads to true joy. To live as Christ equals to labor toward increased faith, leading to progress, resulting in joy. And I add to this, which increases the glorification of God, which repeats the cycle. How long have you been walking with Christ? And you answer that question, and then I would ask you to answer this question. What is the measure of your joy? Does years walked with Christ equal years or the measure of joy that you have? And then should it? Something that should mark Christians is not that we smile and we're chipper all the time, but that we have a pervading joy. We just live lives in a state of joy. You know, I read was basically, even in the hard times, even in crisis and conflict, we have the remembrance of joy. There is something that won't let us completely fall and be given over to despair. How long have you walked with Christ? And what is the measure of your joy? Okay, so there's the what does Paul mean by to live as Christ. And then we need to look at the how does Paul mean question. So let's read down a little bit further. Start in 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. How do we live in Christ and see increased faith that leads to progress, that ends in joy and the glorification of God? Two things: belief in him and suffering for him. Belief in him. Belief in God, as it's stated here, is the result of God's faithfulness to us. It says here, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should believe. And our belief in him is a kindness and is a gift. It is the result of his faithfulness to us. And then on the other hand, to suffer him, he says also that it's been granted for us to suffer for him. And suffering in and for him is the result of our faithfulness to him. Belief, here the word that's used in the Greek is essentially the verb form of faith. So you have faith, which is a noun, and then you have believe, which is a verb, and the two are very close. The words are very close. We also see that belief and obedience are very closely tied together. You read the book of John, when you get to 14 and 15, it's like, love, obey, love, obey, love, obey. And the beginning of that is, or right around the beginning of that is John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And you can see this belief and suffering combination here played out in John 14, 12. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So the first way that we walk this out is by belief. That belief is not absent from obedience. And then the second thing that we do is we suffer. And suffering requires and it creates a few things. And I thought about going into some examples of Christian suffering. But we could have trailed off and we could have talked about suffering for a long, long time. It's a deep subject. I just want to say this. God doesn't waste any suffering. He doesn't waste a sore in your mouth. And he doesn't waste cancer. He doesn't waste blistering hot days. And he doesn't waste having to stay up through the night because you've got a new baby at home. He doesn't waste any of our suffering, and I think it all counts if we're tuned in and listening. But suffering requires and creates healthy tension. This is a concept that Mark Carter taught me many years ago. I think it was the trash truck meeting that I had with them. I am in management, and I got to a point where I thought, I'm done with this. I just want to go drive a trash truck. I just want a simple job. Just something simple. And Mark and Rob very kindly counseled me through that. And Mark talked about healthy tension. I mean, besides when we're asleep, I don't know that there's a point in life when we don't have some sort of, there's no weight-free, gravity-free zone that we're going to be able to walk in. That's why to live is Christ, to die is gain. Suffering requires and it creates healthy tension. To be able to endure suffering and to walk in suffering and in obedience with Christ, there has to be some healthy tension where we're not always trying to cast off the tension and the struggle. In some ways, we have to embrace a healthy tension. And then when we're in the suffering, it creates a healthy tension, sometimes too much tension. Suffering requires and creates steadfastness. Let me read this to you, Romans 5, 1 through 5. We're getting very close. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or steadfastness, and steadfastness produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And do you know what that definition of that word steadfast is? It's just like this. It's just that you just get under the weight and you just hold and hold and hold and hold and hold. That's the definition of steadfastness. Healthy tension. Suffering requires healthy tension. Steadfastness. We just get in and we just hold. It requires and creates the fifth vital sign, pain. Suffering requires and creates pain. This is another good measure of our walk with Christ? What's your measure of joy and what's your measure of pain as it relates to your life being lived in Christ? How painful is it for you to be a Christian? Where are you giving? Where are you serving? Where are you sacrificing? Where are you suffering? What's your spiritual pain rating? And finally, suffering requires and creates fruitful labor, as Paul has suggested here. And full circle. So, as we close, worship team, you go ahead and come back up. I want to read something to you in the room who are brothers and sisters of mine. Saved, redeemed, have a living, breathing relationship with Christ. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil doers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss. Remember all those things that I read off about what could define our lives. Count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by no means possible, I may attain, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I would read on because it gets better, but I won't. That's for us, brothers and sisters, an encouragement, a charge to make Christ our lives. And for unbelievers or undecideds, who are no doubt in the room, a message for you from our friends, the Imagine Dragons. Now, it wouldn't be a sermon by me if I didn't get up here and do something controversial. It's really not controversial. It's not bad for us to get a glimpse into the mind of a lost person and see where they're at. It is not good for us to consider where our human brethren are in the world and our desperate need to take Christ to them. Can I wish on a star for another life? Because it feels like I'm all on my own tonight and I find myself in pieces. There are things on the table and a thought in my head, and I walk through the halls where I used to be led. My heart is filled with reasons. I'm trying to be somebody else. I'm finding it hard to love myself. I've wanted to be somebody new, but that is impossible to do. I'm running out of my mind. Is this really my life? I'm running out of time. Is this really my life? My life? Is this really where I'm at? And we're all destined for the same fate absent Christ. I could run from it all, but I'd only get lost. Unbeliever, maybe you already are. Oh, I've walked on the bridge that I shouldn't have crossed. Who hasn't? And I find myself a user. Oh, I wake every day with addictions to feed. Don't we all? They all call me friend, but I'll never be freed from a faithless future. How desperately sad. And then he repeats the chorus again. I'm running out of my mind. Is this really my life? Yes, it is, absent Christ. And so for those of you in the room, I want you to know, all have sinned and fall short. And that doesn't mean, I don't even have to come across from the angle of, and you should feel condemned. We are with sin in our lives, but you're also sick and hurt and dying. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. God demonstrated his love for us, though, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And if you would acknowledge him as Lord and confess his name, you'd be saved. I want to issue that call to you today. Because this dude's old. He's really old, like 35. But it doesn't take 35 years to get there. And you are running out of time. And it is really your life. And it is really the life of the unbeliever without Christ. I would encourage you and ask you, be saved today. Consider Christ. That's for all of us. Consider Christ as your life, believer. Consider Christ as your life, unbeliever. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Josh.